Thank you, Barrett. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like for us to start our study this morning with a text that most likely is very familiar to all of us who are assembled here. It is a text that we look to quite often that talks to us about the wonderful salvation by grace that comes in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is a powerful passage, one that we lean upon, one that we look to and we trust in, because it declares to us that means of salvation that comes in accordance with God's grace. We don't deserve it. It is not something we earn or merit. It comes by the unmerited favor of God in Christ Jesus. This passage especially emphasizes that we are not in a position in which we can, of ourselves, do enough good things, do the right kind of things, so that God in heaven looks down upon us and deems us worthy to extend His grace to us. That is not the idea. Our salvation comes by grace. I suspect if there is any issue that we often find ourselves debating concerning salvation as it pertains to those in the religious world, it is probably this issue of salvation and works. How are we to understand the relationship between what we as human beings do and this grace of God that is extended to us? We have friends that would suggest to us that how we are to understand Ephesians chapter 2 is that all we must do is come to the point of faith. And some would even suggest that that faith is not something of our own choice, but rather it is the empowering grace of God that forces us to believe. And some would suggest that there is nothing that we do that has any bearing upon our salvation. I want us to consider this morning what the New Testament teaches us about salvation and works. And I want us to first ask the question, what bearing do works have on salvation? Is it the kind of thing that is such that our works have no influence upon our salvation? Or in Christ, are we called to work and called to be obedient to God and Jesus Christ? I think we need to recognize, first of all, what the Bible has to say to us about sinful works. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and let's read together, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 10. Any examination of the subject of works is incomplete if we don't start by recognizing that our works absolutely have a bearing upon our salvation to begin with, because it is our sinful works that makes salvation needed and necessary to begin with. We have not done that which is in accordance with God's will. We have not done that which pleases Him. And there's a consequence that comes from that. And we are put in a position in which our hope rests solely in God and what He has done for us if we are to be saved. Notice Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and salvation and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Notice that. "Will receive in accordance with our deeds." Now notice a comparison is going to begin here. "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." We might notice there we are called upon, we are expected to continue in doing good. But notice verse 8. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." If you're familiar with the book of Romans, you will remember that the first two chapters are devoted to a discussion on the sinfulness, first of the world as a whole, second, here in chapter 2, focusing on that even those that were the Jews, those that were God's chosen people, gave themselves to sin. And in chapter 3, it will all summarize to show that we are all under sin. When we have sinned against God, we are separated from Him. And if it were not for the mercy of God that is extended in the grace of Jesus Christ, our sin would separate us eternally from God. So we need salvation from our sins because of sinful works that we have done. But we must understand as well that having committed sin, it is never going to be the kind of thing in which we have it within us to be generous enough, to be loving enough, to do enough sacrificial good deeds that God will look down from heaven upon us and say, all right, because you've done this many good works, I will forgive you of your sins. The Bible never suggests that that is the means by which we can receive forgiveness. I want you to notice with me, if you turn to Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and go with me down to verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Notice this. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I want you to notice here that the point is made very clearly that in a condition of sin, when we were separated from God, it was not our own works that merited a condition in which God would forgive us. It was instead the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus that is offered as a means to forgive us of sins. So as we think about this, while our sinful works separate us from God and put us in a position in which we need salvation, we must recognize that our good works are not such that we can merit our salvation. And I think here's where the problem comes, because some will get this far and they will say, all right, well, that means that our works have no bearing upon our salvation. There is nothing we must do. I want you to look with me at a passage in John chapter 6. We mentioned a few moments ago that some of our friends will suggest, well, all right, you do have to believe, and belief is the only thing you have to do. Well, I would submit to you that the Bible never teaches that, but I call to your attention a statement that is made in John chapter 6, and look with me at verses 28 and 29. "Did you know that Jesus Christ Himself, on this occasion, will identify faith as a work?" Now that's interesting, because so often our debates go to this point where we're going to say, all right, I believe in salvation by faith. I believe in salvation by works. And as Scripture teaches it, there's not this type of separation. Our works are something that are an extension of our faith. They show, as we'll see in a text in just a moment, that our faith is complete. Here, I want you to notice what Jesus says. The question is posed in verse 28. "Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may," listen to this, "work the works of God?" Now, you know, you might begin to imagine, all right, well, there's all sorts of sacrificial things. There's works of obedience that we do. Maybe He's going to list here for one under the law of Moses, the sacrifices they were to offer. Now, remember, Jesus is revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's revealing the new covenant. Listen to His answer. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now, if you take a position that says, well, I believe in salvation by faith only, I don't believe in that works have anything to do with our salvation, you've got a little bit of a problem here. Because Jesus says, even your faith is something that is a work of God. It is something that you are to do to work, to do the works of God. Now, again, we've noticed that our works don't merit our salvation. But if Jesus says this is something you do, it points out that we do have a responsibility. We do have something in which We must respond to the grace of God. Now, our friends would look at this and say, okay, well, all right, I'll concede that. But here, he's saying that's the only thing you have to do. Well, that's not what he's saying either. Go with me to James chapter 2 and let's notice what James will tell us about this issue. We talked before about the fact that at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, who was absolutely opposed to many of the Catholic ideas that had begun to suggest that you could work out your salvation in such a way that if you did certain things that the Catholic Church had put together, that that would somehow earn your salvation before God. And Martin Luther rightly opposed that kind of thinking, but then went to the other extreme of saying, all right, well, salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. Now, you can't have two alones, which is a little bit of a problem. But if you think about that, if he's saying, all right, it's by faith alone, he has some problems then when he comes to the book of James. And in fact, for a time, Martin Luther would say that the book of James didn't properly belong in the Bible. He'd call it a book of straw. My understanding is that he changed his thinking later in his life. But let's notice what it was that might give Martin Luther some problems with this idea if he's going to believe that salvation is by faith only. Let's read James 2, beginning in verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Now, some would look at this and say, well, how can it be that Paul in Romans will speak of Abraham being justified by faith, and here James speaks of Abraham being justified by works? We're not talking about a contradiction. We're talking about something in which when our faith is demonstrated by works of obedience that we carry out, that is the type of faith that God expects of us, that God demands of us. That is what shows that our faith is acceptable before God. If we don't have a faith that is an obedient faith, we don't have the kind of faith that Abraham had. We don't have the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. Now, if that's true, if it is such that works are that which makes complete or perfect our faith, let's go back to this idea we started with. Because we read in Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. If what I've just laid out to us is accurate, the question will come up, well, how is it that we can then say that it is not of works? And I want us to just notice four things very briefly as we bring our lesson to close. First of all, it is not of works because it is not of works of the law of Moses. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, this may not mean all that much to us because those of us who are living today have never properly been under an obligation to follow the law of Moses. But when, in fact, the gospel was first revealed, there were many that absolutely had been in that position. And many had imagined that, well, if I follow all of the regulations of the law of Moses, that is what will merit my standing before God. Now, properly, they should have recognized that even under the law of Moses, it is God who justifies those who have sinned. But I want you to notice a contrast that's drawn here in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, picking up in the middle of a thought, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, stop there for just a moment. The context will show us that the law that's being discussed is Mosaic law. Paul will tell the Corinthians that we are all under law towards Christ, but here his focus is on the law of Moses. He's talking to those in the region of Galatia that had begun to think, all right, we need to go back and we need to follow Mosaic law. And he's pointing out to them, we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So our salvation is not of works, first of all, because it is not of works of Mosaic law. But secondly, it is not of works because, as we've already mentioned, it is Christ's death that merits our salvation. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think sometimes even those of us in the church that are trying to stand up for the doctrine of salvation by faith, but also to address what the Bible does teach about the responsibility we have to work, sometimes I think we kind of miss the boat a little bit on this. Because we imagine, all right, our salvation comes by Jesus' sacrifice, but my standing before Him, whether I will be saved or not, is an issue of my perfect following of God's law, and I unless I do that, I have no hope before God. Now, our obligation is to obey all that He says. That's what we are expected to do. Will we fall short? Yes. But I want us to notice that what it is on the day of judgment that will pay for our sins, what it is on the day of judgment that will merit our salvation, is not the fact that we have stacked up enough good works, either works of goodness or works that are in keeping with the law of Moses. That's our obligation. But what merits it is Christ's death. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 make this very clear to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, our good works cannot abolish death. Our works cannot bring about eternal life. It is Christ who was offered as a lamb without spot and blemish that is able to pay the debt of our sin. But a third reason that we can say that our salvation is not of works is because while we oppose the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, we must equally oppose anyone that would suggest that our salvation is by works alone. Because I can do all sorts of good things. I can do the right things. And yet if I don't have faith in Jesus as the sacrifice that's offered on my behalf, or if I don't have the right kind of attitude as I do those works of the law of Christ. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the first few verses of Matthew chapter 6 will address how we can have the wrong attitude in prayer, the wrong attitude in giving, the wrong attitude in fasting, and as a result, it's only to be seen by men. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a text that's very familiar to us. But I hope that we don't just kind of minimize it as we think about, well, I don't want to believe in salvation by faith only. That's right. But neither can we imagine that our responsibility to God is going to be satisfied if we don't bring to our works of obedience a faith that is pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I can't just go through the motions. I can't just make it something where, all right, I'm showing up at the right time, I'm doing the right things, but I don't really commit myself to this. I don't really believe in Him as I ought to. That's not going to be acceptable as well. So our salvation is not of works because of that. But finally, we must recognize that our salvation is not of works because the forgiveness that comes in the grace of God in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ brings about salvation in spite of the fact that we have done works that properly merit our condemnation. You remember, go with me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. At the beginning of our lesson, we started off with the fact that It is our sinful works that make salvation necessary. You and I have all done those things that violate God's word. How are we ever to have any hope before God if it is not that God in His mercy extends to us forgiveness? I want you to notice in Romans chapter 4, a powerful passage that will talk to us about salvation by grace, salvation by faith, a passage that will talk about Abraham and his great example of faith. I want you to notice what is said in Romans chapter 4, begin with me in verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now stop there for just a moment. You might look at that verse and think, all right, well, it's saying here that I'm not working. I'm not doing those things that God wants me to do. But even so, my faith is going to make God account my condition as righteous. Well, I understand why you might be tempted to think that. But in the context, I want you to notice what he goes on to say. Because when he says here, to those that do not work, I don't think he's addressing that idea of carrying out works of obedience. Because look at what he goes immediately to discuss. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, he's going to give an example here. And this example helps us see what he means when he says to the one who does not work. Look at what David says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. And do you notice that? Works David is talking about. And the connection I think that Paul makes here shows what he means when he says to the one who does not work, he's talking about the one who his work has been sinful. He hasn't had a flawless demonstration of works before God. But it is God's mercy and grace. It is that willingness of God to not impute sin that demonstrates the blessedness of God. So our salvation is not of works, because even though our works have merited our condemnation, in God, in Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that is offered by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have hope in spite of the sin that we've committed against God. It is a wonderful message of grace. And if you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to take advantage of the mercy and grace that is offered in Jesus Christ. Is it something that will never demand any obedience on your part? No. But it is absolutely something that is of such great value. There's not a one of us that could merit our salvation. Not a one of us that, having sinned against God, can even do one good thing that can forgive our sins. But we can accept His grace and we can be obedient to His gospel. And if you've never done that, I urge you this morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Won't you come? Always stand and sing. I am your soul.